All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, this will be an expository series on Ephesians. This will be part 35. However, before beginning with an Ephesians text, as we normally do with these messages, I'd like to first go to Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be reading Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 of chapter 5 begins by saying, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful," I think it is pertaining to uses milk only, "is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil," or it would certainly apply to both truth and error. Then continuing in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." Verse 2, "of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and this we will do, if God permit." Now, much of my preaching and teaching and writing has been focused on the meat of God's Word that, in my opinion, is sorely lacking from most contemporary pulpits. And that really should come as no surprise, being that you won't even get the milk of God's Word from most pulpits anymore. At best, you get regurgitated pablum time and time again. And more often than not, the pablum is scripturally toxic in that much of it is scriptural rubbish. Now, if you're unable to correctly discern the milk of God's Word, it's unlikely that you're going to understand much or any of the meat of God's Word. I want you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We might just find a clue here as to why that's the case. 2 Thessalonians, excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 10, and it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, although this is specifically addressing the day of the Lord, per verse 2 of this same chapter and following, the principle nonetheless holds true for individual salvation as well. Reject the biblical truth regarding personal salvation, both as it concerns Christ, our living water, and or, for example, H2O water immersion as part of the means by which we partake of the living water, And not only are you reject any or all of that and anything else pertaining to our individual salvation, and not only are you unlikely to correctly discern the meat of God's word, God, we just read it, will delude you with even more lies. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 again. I want to read it to you from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instruction about washings," literally immersions, "and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." Now note, the doctrine of baptisms is one of the elementary doctrines of God's Word. And consequently, simple to understand. Provided the doctrine of baptism hasn't been clouded with our own prejudices, also known as exegesis versus eisegesis. Or let me reverse those, eisegesis versus exegesis. Eisegesis, that is reading one's own interpretation or biases into the text, juxtaposed with exegesis, that is gleaning from the text what only the text provides us. According to Hebrews 6, the doctrine of baptism is an elementary foundational doctrine that as such is a crucial, central, vital doctrine. Nevertheless, one hopes to move on to the deeper things of God's Word. However, you can't move on. I can't move on when the foundations are being destroyed. Psalm 11:3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" That's a question that needs answering. And not just with a shrug of the shoulders and an oh my response. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Answer: rebuild the foundations. Rebuild the foundations. And that's what I've been endeavoring to do with several messages of this series, including this one, which in turn takes us right back to Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 for the text once again for today's message. Chapter 4. I know we've been through it enough. You know what it says. But like with Peter, I don't mind stirring up your minds by way of reminder. All of God's Word. We need to be reminded of all of God's Word time and time again. So same here with Ephesians 4, 1 through 5. And let me even say especially with this passage and all that it pertains to. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 again. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and all meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism," or one immersion. One and the same immersion the new covenant disciples were commissioned with by Christ, our new covenant king, in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, contrasted with the living water baptism Charlie Stewart has been teaching, and by which the foundations are being destroyed as it concerns both baptism and salvation. Now, Charlie has repeated many times in his sermons that baptism in the Bible doesn't just refer to water, and that there are many instances where baptism is mentioned and water is not mentioned, both of which are true statements. However, be careful. Just because water isn't mentioned doesn't automatically mean that it's not an H2O water immersion. Case in point, both Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. Now, we've looked at these passages in previous messages. However, not only are they crucial to discerning correctly the Ephesians 4:5 New Covenant immersion, there's an additional reason for looking at them that I haven't discussed previously. So stay with me. Again, I know we've looked at these even more than once, but again, I don't mind stirring up your minds by way of reminder, just like Peter said on more than one occasion in his epistles. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. Let's begin there. Acts chapter 10. Now, Acts 10 provides us with the account when Peter was sent to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his household. After doing so, and after Cornelius and his household were baptized with the Holy Spirit, one of only two accounts where Holy Spirit baptism ever occurred. In this instance, used to demonstrate and prove to Peter and his Judahite companions that God was making salvation available to Cornelius and his household. Peter then declares, verses 47 and 48, God's baptized Cornelius and his household with the Holy Spirit. And now Peter says, wow, basically. Wow, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? The pouring upon, we'll talk about that in a minute. And he commanded them, verse 48, and he commanded them to be immersed in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. As I pointed out previously, if Charlie's correct about what he's teaching regarding both Holy Spirit baptism and his living water baptism, and that H2O water baptism is not for the new covenant, if he's correct about all of that, excuse me, he and you are, if you accept that teaching, he and you are compelled to believe that God baptized Cornelius and his household in new covenant living water. Let me emphasize this correctly. That God baptized Cornelius and his household in new covenant living water baptism in order for them to be old covenant H2O water immersed. Because that's the order here, if Charlie's correct about Holy Spirit baptism and living water baptism, which he essentially has said are one and the same. Come on, folks. You don't need me to know there's no sense in that, that God baptized them in new covenant immersion in order to have them old covenant immersed. And to hold on to such teaching is indicative of protecting what's become one's own sacred doctrine versus what's sacred truth, as found in the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. I also pointed out previously that unless you believe that baptism in the name of Jesus Christ in Acts 2:38 is a different baptism than baptism in the name of the Lord here in Acts 10:48, that like it or not, you are also scripturally compelled to agree that the baptism Peter preached in Acts 2 and Acts 10 were both H2O water immersions. Likewise, you're likewise compelled to agree that the baptism Christ commissioned in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, same baptisms, of course, just different accounts of the same commission. You're likewise compelled to agree that baptism, that the baptism that Christ commissioned in both Matthew 28 and Mark 16, just before ascending to his new covenant throne, was also a water immersion. Otherwise, there's no commission from Christ for the H2O water immersion that Peter preached in Acts 2:38, 10:47 through 48, and wrote about in 1 Peter 3:21, which in turn would mean the Apostle Peter had gone renegade and was preaching a baptism he himself commissioned, which in turn would make Peter a heretic, no different than the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 9, whom Christ berated for their vain worship, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Be real careful that you're not found doing the same thing. In turn, this would furthermore mean that Christ chose the wrong apostle with whom to give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Verse 13, and when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Immerser, some Elias, and some Jeremias, and one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the confession that Christ is the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, or ecclesia, and the gates of hell, or Hades, the abode of the dead, shall not prevail against it. And I, verse 19, and I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. When did Peter use the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Now, hopefully, we all agree, Peter's not up in heaven, standing at the pearly gates, meeting each and every risen saint with the kingdom keys to let them into heaven. So, when did Peter use the keys to the kingdom of heaven? The answer is found in knowing what the kingdom of heaven is and what the keys are. The kingdom of heaven is one and the same, of course, as the kingdom of God, which, if you recall from our Revelations 21 and Hebrews 12 discussions in previous messages, is one and the same as the new covenant, heavenly Jerusalem, new Jerusalem, brought down from heaven, which is one and the same as the bride of Christ and the ecclesia of the firstborn, all of which has been made possible via Jesus, Yeshua, Yah who saves, the mediator of the new covenant. Now perhaps we should actually go back and read Hebrews 12 again. I shouldn't take it for granted that you're going to necessarily remember that discussion, but I think you will once we read it. Hebrews chapter 12. Well, we want to read verses 22 through 24 and then jump down to verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 22, he says, But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly, or the new Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, ecclesia of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the saints of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And then verse 28, Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is one and the same as the kingdom of God, which is one and the same as the new covenant or the new covenant heavenly or new Jerusalem brought down from heaven, which is one and the same as the bride of Christ and the ecclesia of the firstborn, all of which has been made possible via Jesus, Yeshua, Yah who saves, the mediator of the new covenant. The keys of the kingdom given to Peter must therefore represent the means by which a person becomes a subject of the new covenant kingdom and all of those other things comparable to it. In short, must be the, let me reemphasize that point, that the keys, therefore, the keys of the kingdom must therefore represent the means by which a person becomes a subject of the new covenant kingdom. In short, the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ per 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Now, when did Peter use the keys? The means by which we enter the kingdom. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verses 1 through 5. Verse 1. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Luke is the author, so he's talking about the Gospel of Luke. And he says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, we have heard of me. For John truly, verse 5, for John truly immersed with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Ghost, and not many days hence, which, like Cornelius and his household, the apostles were, as we would read on in Acts chapter 2. To what the apostles were immersed in the Holy Spirit, to what immediate purpose? In order that the Judahites gathered for Pentecost would listen and respond to the gospel of the kingdom. When did Peter use the keys, the means by which to enter the kingdom? Jump over to chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lift up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. This is the first time. What's going to follow here? What Peter's going to preach? This is the first time following Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that the gospel was preached. And who was it? Who was doing the preaching here? None other than the one who had been given the keys to the kingdom. Peter then preaches to these Judahites the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, proving him to be the Christ they were looking for, with some of the Old Testament prophecies that he fulfilled. And with that, let's pick it up with verse 29 and verse 30. In verse 29 of chapter 2, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, which Christ, as new covenant king, had just accomplished in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Christ ascended to his new covenant throne, meaning he was king, and his new covenant kingdom reign had commenced. In other words, he didn't have to wait until 70 AD for his new covenant kingdom to commence. With no kingdom over which to rule, he would not have been king. But all power and authority had already been given him. Matthew chapter 28, remember? The kingdom was in existence, and thus the necessity for Peter to employ the keys of the kingdom. Not after 70 AD at the conclusion of the old covenant, but rather at the commencement of the new covenant kingdom. Verses back to Acts chapter 2, verse 30 again through 33. verse 30, therefore being a prophet and knowing, talking about David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the spirit of his, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God ascended and exalted to what? Well, once again, as new covenant king, residing over his extant new covenant kingdom. Verse 33 through 36, therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear, the evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism upon the apostles. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes, till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Lord and anointed. That's of course what the word Christ means. So Lord and anointed. Anointed as what? As new covenant king. Verses 36 now through part of 38. 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, or as I have often said, I like the New American Standard, and I think it's more accurate, they were pierced to the heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They suddenly realized and believed that they had crucified the very Messiah whom they were looking for. And then in verse 30 said, Peter responds to the faith they just expressed and the question they just asked. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Baptized in what? Well, not the Holy Spirit, nor in Charlie's living water immersion, but we're going to read it, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord, in H2O water, Acts 10:47 through 48. And then continuing, verse 38. And Peter, or let me start with verse 37 again. And now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said unto Peter and men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, surrender your lives to Christ, and be baptized, bury that old dead man, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord, in water, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Unlike the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was a pouring out and falling upon by the Holy Spirit, per Acts 10:44 through 45, etc., now referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that could, would, and did occur once their sins were forgiven. Continuing, verses 39 through 41. Verse 39 through 41, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, and many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They hadn't done what they needed to do, and he's still telling them, he's still preaching, he's still trying to convict them and convince them that they still needed to be saved from this untoward, wicked generation. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were immersed. Immersed in what name? In the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord, and therefore in water baptism. And the same that day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, to the ecclesia, daily such as should be saved. To the church. The ecclesia. The ec- ecclesia of the firstborn. One and the same, as the kingdom of God. Per Hebrews 12, 22 through 24 and 28. In other words, Peter first used the keys to the new covenant kingdom here in Acts 2 for the house of Judah, and then again in Acts 10 for the house of Israel with whom the new covenant was made. Per Hebrews 8, 8 and 9, a redeemed remnant from both the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and for whom, if you remember, the gates of the kingdom were named, per Revelations 21, 1 through 12. The Apostle Peter, to whom Christ gave the keys of the kingdom, opened the way into the new covenant kingdom for both the house of Judah and the house of Israel when he preached to them the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ, charging them not to be living water immersed, but new covenant, H2O, water immersed, for the forgiveness of their sins and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And all things comparable for Romans 6, 3 through 4, Galatians 3, 26 through 27, Colossians 2, 11 through 13, and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And with this, Charlie's faced with another catch-22 dilemma, as it always is when you distort the scriptures and what they're saying or don't understand, and therefore distort them in a fashion that is not comparable with the Word of God. It always leads to catch-22s. We've talked about some of the catch-22s in the past. Well, Charlie's faced with another catch-22 dilemma. In addition to teaching that Christ, our new covenant king, commissioned his new covenant disciples to be old covenant H2O immersed in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, commissioned his new covenant disciples to be old covenant immersed in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. In addition to that, because he teaches that H2O baptism ended with the Old Covenant, and because Peter preached H2O water immersion in both Acts 2 and 10, to persist in this teaching, Charlie's compelled to also teach that Old Covenant H2O immersion was part of the keys given to Peter for getting into the new covenant kingdom. And once again, you don't need me to know that doesn't make any sense at all. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now that we know what the water was, that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and 10, H2O water, as part of the keys of the kingdom, we also now know what the water was he wrote about in his first epistle, that Peter wrote about in his first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. Verse 20, "And which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, saved from the filth of the world." Verse 21, "In like figure, whereunto even baptism or immersion also now saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh." Stop there. Only H2O water can remove the filth of the flesh. Not the putting away of the filth or the uncleanness of the flesh, as with Old Covenant baptisms. Verse 21, "And in like figure, whereunto even baptism, immersion, does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, as in the Old Covenant baptism, but, now under the New Covenant, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." New American Standard has it as an appeal of a good conscience with God. As an appeal to God for a good conscience. when is man provided a good conscience? When does that occur? When a man's sins have been forgiven him via the blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection of Christ. And when does that occur? Acts 2:38. And Peter, the one with the keys to the kingdom, said unto them, repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, which means it was an H2O water, for the forgiveness of your sins, whereby their consciences were cleansed. Peter is not preaching two different water baptisms, as required per Charlie's teaching, but one and the same. His new covenant, his new covenant king commissioned him with in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. And then add to that and look at verse 22. Who has gone into heaven. Well, let's go back to verse 21. The like figure whereunto even immersion does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience unto or toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, on the throne, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Same as in Matthew 28, where Christ, our new covenant king, commissioned his new covenant disciples, including us today, with his new covenant H2O immersion. There is no difference between what Peter wrote here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and what he preached in Acts 2:38 and Acts 10 as it concerns the water, what the water is. They're both the case. They're both as was commissioned by Christ when he ascended as new covenant king to his throne and commissioned an H2O water immersion that then Peter took those keys and used in Acts 2 and in Acts 10. The first to preach to the Judites of the house of Judah in Acts 2, and the first to preach to the Israelites of the house of Israel in Acts chapter 10. Charlie has previously identified Mark 16:16 as H2O water immersion. However, as the saying goes, he's changed the goalpost at least a couple times in the messages in this series that he's preaching. For example, in one of his early messages of this series, he declared that people today should be H2O water immersed. But he's now preaching that H2O baptism ended with the old covenant. So, just in case Charlie or someone else attempts to make Matthew 28 and Mark 16 non-H2O baptisms, here's further proof that they are, in fact, H2O water immersions. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, just prior to Christ ascending his new covenant throne in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. When in the Scriptures do we ever find anyone using the formula in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when baptizing someone? We don't. Or do we? What's the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? In other words, what's God's name? Yahweh, sometimes shortened to simply Yah. And often found in people's Hebrew names. For example, Isaiah, literally Yeshayah, meaning Yah has saved. Or Jeremiah, literally Yirmeyah, meaning Yah will rise. or Yeshua. Christ given Hebrew name meaning Yah saves. Whereas we do not have anyone in the New Testament baptizing with the formula in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We do have several accounts, including Acts 2:38, in which they immersed in the name of Yeshua, Yah who saves, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The name of the Father. They were to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not in the formula, but in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they baptized in the name of Yeshua, or Yah who saves, which we know, per Acts 10:47-48, were H2O water immersions. Therefore, both Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:16 were also H2O water immersions. The Ephesians 4:5, New Covenant immersion, by which we're immersed into Christ, into Christ, and thus into the kingdom ecclesia of the firstborn, as commissioned by our new covenant king in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, whereby we're forgiven, born again, and all things comparable, and by which we are no longer condemned with the world. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in the Christ Jesus. How do we get into Christ? Romans 6:3-4, Galatians 3:26-27. We're immersed into Christ. Immersed into Christ in his name, and therefore in H2O water, in order not to be condemned with the world, in order to be born again, in order to be saved, in order to be forgiven of our sins, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and all things comparable. Now, that only adds to what I've already shared with you from the world, all that harmonizes instead of providing these catch-22 dilemmas, all that perfectly harmonizes with each other, that all gives you some additional thoughts in addition to what I've already shared with you in the previous messages regarding baptism versus baptism as it concerns the Ephesians 4 baptism versus Charlie's living water baptism. But with the time there's still time remaining, so let me address another reason why I'm finding it difficult to move on to the meat of God's Word as well as more of the text from Ephesians. Because of late, Charlie's been returning to many of his previous arguments that I've already proven hold no water, pun intended, and that I feel must be addressed again for the sake of those who have either just joined this series or Charlie's, or merely as reminders of what's already been proved erroneous. For example, Charlie's repeated claims that we have no idea as to what New Covenant H2O immersion looks like. In his message number 186, preached on April 24, 22, he said it several different times. I'm going to read several comments from him throughout this message. He said, quote, "When asked what H2O baptism looks like, and I've done so for many years, when I ask people to tell me what H2O water baptism looks like, if it's a requirement under the new covenant for salvation, for the remission of sins, what does it look like? Later, show me a chapter and verse what this thing called baptism looks like. If H2O water baptism is required under the new covenant for the remission of sins, why is there nothing, absolutely nothing in the Bible anywhere that tells us what the procedure is? And later again, what does it look like? How is it performed? What words, if any, are supposed to be said? And a little bit later, none of them, not a single one of them can open the Bible and show chapter and verse that instructs them on how H2O physical water baptism is to be performed." End of quote. Really? Really, Charlie? Charlie has told me he listens to everything I preach. If that's true, he's already heard me answer this groundless claim in part 29 of the same series. In his February 20th message, Charlie declared the same baseless claim, and in others as well, but particularly in his February 20th message, here's what he said. If H2O water baptism is to extend into the new covenant, then someone please take their Bible and show all of us chapter and verse exactly what this is supposed to look like. End of quote. Same argument he's recently returned to. For Charlie and those listening to him, here's my response again. First, quoting Charlie again, if H2O water baptism is to extend into the new covenant, then someone please take their Bible and show all of us, chapter and verse, exactly what this is supposed to look like, end of quote. Now think about this. I could ask Charlie the very same thing. I could ask the very same thing of Charlie regarding his living water baptism. There are no instructions on exactly how his living water baptism is to be performed, if for no other reason than there is no such baptism even cited in the New Testament. There are commands to be immersed in water in Christ's name that no one can argue about, but there are no commands to be immersed in living water. Charlie made up that terminology. Consequently, he's got a lot tougher job coming up with an explicit description on how that's to be performed than does someone who promotes Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38's H2O water immersions as the New Covenant baptism. Whereas Charlie's task is literally impossible, because there is no such baptism even cited in the Bible, his living water baptism. Whereas Charlie's task is literally impossible, it's quite easy to provide a scriptural description for how H2O baptism is performed. First, it's an immersion rather than a sprinkling or pouring, being that's what baptizo means. It should have never been transliterated, beta, B, alpha, A, T, tau, and so forth and so on. It should have been translated, and had it been translated, it would have been translated as immersion. So we know it's an immersion. It's a, you bury the dead man, Romans 6, 3-4. It's to be performed in Christ's name, Acts 2:38, 10:47-48, and 19:5. That's the explicit incantation. Charlie demands the words that's to be used in Christ's name, along with the book, chapters, and verses Charlie has demanded, Acts 2:38, 10:47, and 48, and 19:5. And it's to be performed in H2O water per Acts 8:36, 10:47-48, and 1 Peter 3:21. And since nothing's specified as to whether living water, a swimming pool, a stock tank, or baptismal water, it obviously doesn't matter to God. Just like it doesn't matter who does the honors, the baptizing, or God would have specified that as well. So there you have it. Simple, simple to answer. And furthermore, I already answered it. So I have no idea why Charlie's returned to an argument that's already been proven scripturally baseless. He's done the same with another argument. He's again recently declared that while there are many salvation accounts that involve H2O water immersion, there are also many that do not. Similar to another previous statement I also already addressed in part 29, such as the following also from his February 20th message. After quoting Luke 22:44 through 47, Charlie made the following statement. He said, "But for a handful of verses that people use to teach Old Covenant H2O water rituals," what Charlie alleges are Old Covenant H2O water rituals, "but for a handful of verses that people used to teach Old Covenant H2O water rituals during the time of Christ, there are even more that teach salvation with no mention of H2O water ritual." Now talk about an inconsequential non sequitur, that is an irrelevant argument. That is, unless pitting a majority of scriptures against a minority of scriptures, eliminating the minority by the majority is how we want to develop our theocracy. Can you imagine all the biblical doctrine that can be eliminated by people who don't like what's represented in any particular minority list? if that's how you want to govern your study of the Scriptures. Get rid of all kinds of minority list by the majority list. Charlie's non sequitur is essentially the first of 50 objections I address in my book, Baptism, All You Wanted to Know and More. Again, free for the asking, or you can find it online on the book online book pages on our websites. Quoting from the book, and I quote this again because as I put it in the book, this is so important in our overall understanding of how the Scriptures need to be approached. Objection number one in the book. There are many Scriptures, such as John 3:16 and Acts 16:31, that only require faith in Yeshua, Jesus' given Hebrew name, to obtain salvation. They do not mention baptism, and I will add, Charlie's right, many more on faith than there are on baptism. Answer. Scripture must never be pitted against Scripture. Instead, Scripture must be harmonized. The sum of thy word is truth. Psalms 119:160, New American Standard Bible. If we want to know Yahweh's will on anything found in His word, we must do an exhaustive search of the Bible pertaining to the subject in question. Yahweh denounces smorgasbord Bible study. The word of Yahweh was unto them, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Isaiah 28:13. We are not at liberty to go through the Bible randomly collecting scriptures that by themselves appear to authenticate a particular doctrine or belief. Everything that the Bible states on any subject must be considered and harmonized in order to determine the truth about that doctrine. Additionally, one scripture can never be used to trump or negate another scripture, or I will add to what I wrote, or a greater number of scriptures to negate a lesser number of scriptures. Continuing, people who argue against baptism as part of the biblical plan of salvation for the reasons stated in objection one seldom apply the same standard to other doctrines in the Bible. For example, it is generally accepted that in order to have our prayers answered, we must ask, James 4:2, in the name of the Savior, James 14:13 through 14, believing, Matthew 21 through 22, without doubting, James 1:6, according to God's will, 1 John 5:14, with pure motives and not for our own pleasures, James 4:3. There is not one verse or passage that contains all that is required to have our prayers answered. A person must search for the sum of Yahweh's will in many passages in order to correctly ascertain the truth regarding prayer. The same is true concerning salvation. John 3:16 says nothing about repentance. However, from Luke 13:3, 2 Corinthians 7:9 and 10, and 2 Peter 3:9 and 10, we understand that a person must also repent of his sins. Neither does John 3:16 say anything about confession. However, from Matthew 10:32-33, Romans 10:9 and 10, and 1 John 4:15, we understand that a person must also confess Yeshua as the Son of God and his Lord. And John 3:16 does not say anything about baptism. However, from Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, and 1 Peter 3:21, we understand that a person must also be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. End of that quote from the book. Rather than evidence for the truth, all non sequitur arguments, such as this one from Charlie, prove to be only distractions from the truth. In Charlie's more recent message from April 24th, 2022, he also, just as he did in the previous message, used Luke 24:47 through 48 as an example. Let's go over there. We're going to need to cover the remaining here pretty quickly. Luke chapter 24. And I want to read verses 46 through 51. Very important that we read all of this. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, verse 47 in particular, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lift up his hands and blessed them. Verse 51, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into the heavens. Charlie then declared, there's the phrase again, the remission of sins, and once again, noticeably missing is any reference to H2O, end of quote. But Charlie, Luke 24 is not just another disconnected account that doesn't cite baptism. Luke 24 is Luke's account of the Great Commission. that immediately precedes Christ's ascension to his new covenant throne that cannot be pitted against Matthew's and Mark's account of the Great Commission, but instead harmonized with them. And harmonizing demands we take everything from all three accounts, that is, the sum of God's word regarding the Great Commission, combining them and thereby gleaning from them that belief, repentance, and H2O water immersion were all part of our new covenant King's commission to his new covenant disciples. Like you today, if in fact you are one of his new covenant disciples, and if in fact we are one of his truths, or you are one of his true disciples, like the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:22-16, why on God's green earth do you delay? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins, of course, in the blood of Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, now once again and praise your holy name. Thank you for your goodness and mercies again that are beyond our comprehension in so many different ways, but particularly as it concerns the salvation you make possible in Yeshua the Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave and his ascension to his new covenant kingdom throne, and the commission, the new covenant commission you gave your new covenant disciples to not only preach but to fulfill themselves, Father, by believing, repenting, and being immersed, burying the dead man in the watery H2O, watery grave of H2O water baptism. We thank you, Lord. Your word is perfect. It always harmonizes. Thank you for harmonizing it for us, Lord, for giving us hopefully the insight we need to do and fulfill your purpose, your will for our lives. We give you the glory, praise, and honor in all things once again. In Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.